Good morning, church family. My name is Tom Harkus. I'm one of the pastors here, and it's my privilege to have been summoned by God before the world began to open the Word with you this morning. And so I trust that your hearts are prepared for what He has in store for each of us. I want to ask you a question, and in a moment I'm going to give you opportunity to turn to someone near to you and answer the question, to discuss it. And I just want you to think with me for a moment of how, in God's economy, how God works and how He makes us, is that often certain groups, certain nationalities, certain races have certain general qualities that follow them, certain qualities that we think of. For an example, when I had an opportunity to start a church in North Carolina, we had many of those from Latin descent, those who were Latino, from primarily Mexico, that were there. They were rebuilding after the hurricanes, and we had the privilege with a goal to start a multiracial church. So half of our church was born in a Latin country and half was born in the States. But one of the things I noticed that was very unique, it was very clear in their mind, particularly toward young men, was that they had an aversion to a lazy man. The Latin community, as they would communicate to me about how, in their mind, if you were lazy, that was a really big strike, even beyond what would be typical. In fact, I remember him saying, well, he's just a lazy young man. And I kind of went, whoa, I didn't know the individual. It just seemed to kind of stand out. But because they had such a premium on hard work, that somebody who was lazy really stood out to them. I see this in other cultures. I had the opportunity to do some reading, and I remember Reggie White. Some of you remember all-pro lineman for a couple teams. And I remember him talking about the black community, and he said, in our community, laughter is something that's unique to our community. And I hadn't thought about that in terms of, I had many friends that were multi-ethnic, different races, and yet, as I thought about it after reading that, and I remember going, you know, it is kind of something I observed, that there, in certain communities, there's something about the black community that they have a premium, or they have one up on the white community on laughter. It's just an observation that I made. Now, whether you agree or disagree with me on those, the bigger question is this: do we as believers, does the Church of Jesus Christ have some general qualities, some general characteristics, maybe some stereotypes that seem to follow us, not in a negative, but just what should be our stereotypes, but maybe more honestly, what are the characteristics that follow the church in the United States of how you would describe them? How would you describe, and so this is for the discussion for you to turn someone near you, or just listen if you'd rather not discuss, that's fine. Is what are the characteristics or general senses of a characteristic or quality that you would describe in general of the church in the United States? All right, take a moment, turn to somebody near, share what comes to mind. Go ahead and do that. And I want to zero in on an aspect of this, and that it has to do with expectations. Are there certain expectations that as a people group, particularly as the Church of God, the bridge here, are there certain group expectations that we should have of being followers of Christ? And then how are those instilled and reinforced? Now, my guess is we heard a myriad of different things that were shared. And if you're here for the first time or if you're considering Christianity and you're not exactly sure what this is about, you are absolutely in the right place. Because I think it'll give you an idea of what this really is. What is it that happened to this friend of yours or this family member that's brought you? And you're kind of like, well, this will help you understand that there's something that has happened to them that has to do with their very identity. It's not just something they've added to their lives, but it's their very identity now. It's who they are. Because as Christians, what Scripture does over and over again, it says, this is who you are, therefore live this way. This is who you are, therefore this is what the implications are on what Monday morning looks like for you at 8 a.m. If you have a Bible, join with me in Ephesians chapter 5. Because I believe, again, that this is going to touch everybody across the board, this message. And if it doesn't, then may the Lord have mercy on your sin-sick, shriveled-up souls. Because God's word is opened, and I trust your heart will be tender to it. Because in Ephesians, is just a masterful book that God laid out for us. Is God inspired the Apostle Paul to write to the church at Ephesus and help them understand all the more what they have in Christ, and specifically who they are, in contrast to the godless culture. And so in Ephesians chapter 5, he starts off, and I'll just go ahead, it's just a couple of verses, and then what we're going to do is I'm going to give you two takeaways. We're going to go ahead and compare that to some other scripture, illustrate that, and then we're going to ask the question is, what difference does this make in each of our lives under each of these two takeaways? So in the passage, it says, therefore, but the therefore is therefore. So would you, when you see in the scriptures that therefore, you have to ask yourself, what's the what? The therefore what? Therefore, right? It's what preceded it. So he's gone on, he's going ahead, as you've read these five chapters, is he's gone ahead in these couplings of saying, okay, this is who you are, so live this way. This is how you should live. As those who've been chosen of God, predestined, called by God, he says, now this is what it means. You shouldn't live the way you used to. You shouldn't live godlessly. You shouldn't give yourself to the old ways. Now this, for some of you who are here, helps you understand, because your friends, your old friends, they don't want to do the things they used to do before they became a Christian or a family member. And you're saying, like, what happened to you? Like, well, as you've had these discussions with them, well, this is what's happened to them. They have had this identity change. It has to do with the fact that now they're new in Christ. There's a new nationality, as it were, a heavenly nationality that they're a part of that goes beyond the color of our skin and the texture of our hair or what language we speak at home. It's who we are. It's what God has done. It's a miracle. It's something that we could never have done on our own based on self-will and discipline. It's what God does and transforming people's hearts and lives. And so in Ephesians, he's gone through this. He's explained to them for five chapters and then coupling back and forth these pairings and contrasts, saying, this is who you are. You can't live this way anymore. You can't live godless. So set these things aside. It's not you. You need to do you, the real you. You need to live that out. All this in the context of mission, of those people who are called by God unto service. And so in Ephesians chapter 4, which preceded this passage here, he says that God has given gifted individuals for the church, and pastors and teachers, and he's given them to the church to equip them for the work of service. Well, the work of service has an end game. The end game is the great call of God upon our lives, the Missio Dei in Latin. It's the mission of God. It's what God has called his church to, as those who are called to be disciple makers, the great commission to go make disciples of all nations, to baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. You know, I took a time this past week, just as in preparation for our time, just to understand, before we go to the text, that we understand the context of what's happening. Because in Scripture, starting in Genesis chapter 3, and we see this also reaffirmed in Genesis chapter 12, and as you go through this, I counted about 50 different passages through the Old Testament and reaffirmed in the New, that the church, that God's people, have always been called out to mission. They've always been called out to service, not to them simply themselves, but always to a greater purpose, that the body of Christ would be a light to the world, that we are to be about God's business, his Missio Dei, the mission of God in our world, in our generation. And if we lose sight of that, it's going to get pretty stale. It's going to get a little humdrum, because we're losing sight of the big picture. It's as if you do a lot of working out and you're on one of the college athletic teams. So I have the privilege to have a couple Bible studies with the football teams in the area, the college teams. And it's as if they work out, they're working hard, they're watching their diet, they're going to all the practices, and they're talking about, and they're studying technique and hand control on the line and how to make a good tackle and lift and use your hips. And they're looking at all that, but they never get in the game. That would be like Christians understanding service as an end to themselves versus understanding that we are called to be a part of God's mission, not our own mission unto ourselves, but God's mission. And so to interpret this verse apart from that would be a great disservice to God's word. So as we look at this passage, I think it's important that we reaffirm the context is that this is a church that God has birthed. It's a special church, the church in Ephesus, modern-day Turkey. And these are people that have been called by God. Paul is writing to them and helping them understand their identity as those who now are no longer part of the old life, the old world, but now are citizens of heaven. They have a new nationality. So starting there in Ephesians chapter 5, he says, therefore, in light of this change, and then in the immediate context, he's saying, don't be like those who don't understand the change or are lost. So he calls them to faith. Oh, sleeper, awaken. There's this emphasis to come to true faith. And then he goes back and he ties it into the rest of the flow of the book. He says, therefore, be careful how you walk. He says, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of your time, because the days are evil. So then do not be foolish, but understand what the will of God is. So then do not be foolish, but understand what the will of God is. So that's our first point. And the first point is this, is that your nationality, your true heavenly nationality, necessitates intentionality. It necessitates your intentionality. Now, what do I mean by that? Going back to the passage, he says this, therefore, be careful. He says, I want you to show special attention, consideration, to the fact that you are to be careful how you walk. Now, he's not talking about how we walk, like our strides or length. He's talking about how we should live. Our daily conduct, it's in the present tense. He's saying, I want you to continually be careful, reflective, intentional about how you're living. I want you to think about that. It's not just that we let life go by and we kind of sit back and life kind of happens, but because we are those who have been called out by God, he's called us out of the world. Before the world began, he put his purposes on our lives and called us by name so that day you would respond. That day when you would hear his voice and understand that Jesus died for me, that was part of God's glorious eternal plan. And so now he's saying is that I want you to continually be circumspect. I want you to think about, I want you to be careful to consider that you are to be people that walk a certain way, live a certain way. And the culture is not to be the one that dictates that. That's like the tail wagging the dog, right? Is that we are to be people that are very purposeful and intentional. We are to be careful, considerate, think about how we live our lives. And he qualifies it. Not as unwise people, not as those who don't understand, that have no understanding, not as those who are, in the truest sense of the word, ignorant, lack of knowledge. But as wise men, he says, as wise, not as unwise. We are to be those who are thinking about it and in wisdom aligning our lives under the word of God. We're to be people that live our lives in such a way that it is submitted to God, which then necessitates this intentionality about our lives. Intentionality, purposeful, thoughtful, reflective. And that comes from our new identity. Our new identity. We are part of this miracle of God, his people, his church. We are now citizens of heaven. Now, I want you to see this. In Ephesians chapter 2, going back a little bit earlier in the book, he says this in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 11 through 13. He says, in light of what God has done in saving us by his grace, he says, therefore, remember that you, the Gentiles in the flesh, you were called uncircumcision. In other words, before you became Christian, you were on the outside looking in. God's people, the Jewish people, the circumcised, referred to you, you church, you believers in Ephesus, you Gentiles, as the uncircumcised. There was this negative connotation that you weren't God's people. You were formerly that way. He goes on to say this, remember, verse 12, that you were at that time separate from Christ. You were ones who were separated from Christ, excluded from the commonwealth of Israel, excluded from being the people of God. He goes on to say, and strangers to the covenants of promise. You didn't understand them. Having no hope and without God in the world. Wow, what a summary of a life is having no hope and without God in the world. You were separated from God. You were strangers, excluded, Then verse 13, I love that three-letter word and that phrase that it links to. But now. Don't you like that? It's almost like you're reading along. I would almost think that as Paul was writing this by inspiration, he probably, give me some freedom, I would like to think that at that point in reading that, describing how we used to be when he got to penning by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, but now he probably stood up. But now. It was that kind of energy that behind the reference. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were formerly far off have been brought near. We are the people of God. We've been brought near. How? By the blood of Christ. It's through the sacrifice of what the Lord has done, what he has done and what he has accomplished for us. In Ephesians 2, later he goes on to say in verse 19, so then you are no longer strangers, but you are fellow citizens with the saints. We have a new citizenship. Our new citizenship is not bound based on where we were born or where we currently live or where we have papers, but he says that we are citizens with the saints and are of God's household. We are part of God's family. Jump to Hebrews chapter 11. He says this in verse 13. All these died in faith, speaking of those who've gone before us, those believers in reference to the Old Testament. He says, all these died in faith without receiving the promises, but having seen them and having welcomed them from a distance, describing faith, and having confessed that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. When we come to Christ, there is this change that's beyond like what some might view as like all of a sudden you've adopted this code of conduct that's just frankly really narrow. That was kind of my brother's. I remember sharing with one of my brothers, and we had come out, we'd all done a lot of partying. And I remember I had been organizing the keggers in my fraternity. I was back for the summer. I'd become a follower of Christ, and my brothers saw that. And one of my brothers said to me, Tom, what are you going to do for fun? I just remember going, we were in a car. He was driving. I was in the passenger seat, and I put my head against the dashboard. I still remember this. It was yesterday. And I said, Dave, I'm done with Captain Crunch. I want steak dinners. I mean, I'm done with a little thrill that... Because Scripture says that sin is pleasurable, but it says it's passing, the passing pleasures of sin, Hebrews chapter 11, right, earlier. But God has created us for far more than that. And so God has made us people, new citizens, that make this world estranged to us. We're different. And for you who maybe you're starting to understand the person that brought you here, and you're like, I kind of get it now a little bit. I see that it's not just they just got weird. But God has done this inward work, you know, this inward work in their hearts. They love God now. They're citizens of heaven. They have a new master. They're not living for themselves anymore. Verse 16, but as is a better, it's going back to Hebrews 11, he says, but as it is, they desire, speaking of believers, a better country, that is a heavenly one. That we as believers recognize this isn't home anymore. This is not home anymore. This isn't where everything is at in our lives. The at for us is ahead. Our future home. That's what we look to. And so we have to understand, again, as we look through God's word, the importance that the mission of God, that we are here for a purpose. He's left us here. We're headed home, but his intention is that we would take a bunch of people with us along the way. The day of God, the mission of God is we need to be a part of this great story. He goes on, and lastly for this point, it's Philippians chapter 3. He says this in verse 17. Apostle Paul also writes, brethren, join in following my example and observe those who walk according to the pattern you have in us. So he's saying to the church there in Philippi, he says, I want you to understand that you coming to Christ necessitates, it requires this certain lifestyle now. And again, it's not because you've put your name on a list to obey something. It comes to the very identity of who you are. I have a certain identity that's tied a lot to my genetics. Okay, so, and I know I'm going to get some comments on this one. But it has to do with my hairline. I remember when I was a kid, I was young. I was a very young age. I mean, the older girls would say they love the curls. You know, girls love the what? the curls, you've heard that before. Okay, so my identity was kind of in my looks, in my hair. And I remember praying, God help me, I am so self-absorbed. And so the Lord did it in a very special way. He took my hair. But and so here it is. I remember I was losing my hair. And I can laugh now, but let me tell you, when it was happening, it was traumatic because of where my identity was, in my basically in appearance. And so I remember just like, oh my goodness, you know, I got to get married quick. You know, I mean, you know, there's all these things going through my mind. And I remember I was looking in the mirror and I go, oh my goodness, it's Dad. I look just like my dad. See, because my dad was bald and I had never seen the resemblance of my father and I. I mean, never, not even close. And then I'm sitting there and I'm going, oh my goodness, the cheekbones. I mean, the whole thing. I'm dad. And so what he's helping us, just from that standpoint, we have a spiritual DNA that we share. That's why we look like, in a sense, act like people of God. We share this spiritual DNA that has to work its way out. And if it doesn't, we're miserable. We're going in contrast to the Holy Spirit's work in our lives, that who will complete what he's begun in each of us, which includes the very mission of God. It touches on our priorities and our goals and what we really live for behind the scenes at a heart level. And so he goes on to say later, verse 20 of Philippians chapter 3, he says, "For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we all eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ." You know, so we have a new citizenship. We are to be people that recognize that we have a nationality that necessitates a purposefulness about our lives as the people of God. And it's something that should be somewhat instinctive for us. It should be somewhat instinctive that when, because the Holy Spirit will do this inward work in us that is this godly, if I can use this word, impulse to share. I remember just as a brand new Christian, somebody didn't have to sit me down and say, okay, Tom, you're a Christian now, so you need to see those around you that you care about as prospects to become Christians. So go do it, Tom. No. I knew Jesus and I had discovered what it meant to know him, and he overwhelmed me with his loving kindness. It was like a tidal wave. I surf, not well, but I surf. And I've been doing it a long time, over 40 years. And I have been totally toasted by big waves at times where I'm trying to get over the wave and all of a sudden it's like backwards over the falls. This is going to hurt, you know, kind of a thing. Well, that's kind of how it was though in the loving kindness of God, and not in a fearful way, but an overwhelming, joyous way when I understood the love of God for me. I just had to tell people I cared about it, of what he had done on the cross and his love for them. It just was a natural, spirit-originated impulse. And it had to do with this new identity, this new nationality. I took some freedom. If you can give me some grace here, if you can imagine, this is a passport. Because in passports, if you travel at all, it reflects your nationality. It reflects where you're from. And so when you think about a passport, it's entitled "We the People of God." And so there's another passport. You might recognize that one. Do you notice that citizen of heaven? Do you notice, you know, and I think it's a citizen of heaven, not of earth. You all know our brother Don Rohde? Yeah, you guys can give it up for Don. Can we do that? We thank the Lord for Don. Can we do that? Yeah. So Don reminds me when I talk to him that, hey, this isn't it. And it's so obvious because he's a citizen of where? Of heaven. This isn't his home. He's headed home. He reminds us, all of us, that, you know what, as we live Jesus, for Jesus, intentional lives, it's this lifestyle that says, I want to shine Jesus. I want to reflect Jesus. It's being people in 1 Peter chapter 2 that are the God's call to himself, this chosen race, this royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people of God's possession. We are no longer our own. And comma, purpose clause, so that we might proclaim the excellencies of him who's called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. How are we doing there? I know there's many of us here that you motivate me, you encourage me as I hear about your faithfulness. But maybe God would have us excel still more. Maybe there's even some of us here in our midst who we're living out a false identity. We're playing schizophrenic. Or you think you're somebody else. You think you're the old person, but you're totally new. You know what I'm talking about? People have these dual identities, you know, like they're schizophrenic, they're schizo. Well, that's what happens as believers when I, or to myself, when I forget who I am. I forget it's about living for Jesus. I forget that I am one who he has set apart, that, and I'm called to, and this new identity is chosen of God, set apart by God's Spirit to be one who's to be careful how I live, to be circumspect, making the most of my time, redeeming it, being intentional, to get the greatest value of my time because the days are evil, because of the need of the day to which we live. It doesn't take much in Southern California to see that. All you have to do is drive down the street, and whether it's advertisements or the condition of the people that live on the streets or people that you know in your neighborhoods, and you see what they're living for, to be reminded that God's calling me to redeem, to make the most of the time. That's what the Apostle Paul is saying to the church at Ephesus. I want you to be very intentional as a wise man, as a wise woman, who understands, has perspective, understands what's at stake, and therefore is making the most of the time they have, intentionally, looking at their schedule, as a single person thinking through, well, who in my world can I be praying for? Who needs Jesus? And that's why in our transformation groups, we talk about these 7 for heaven lists, so these top 3, people that we're praying for as a group that need Jesus in our world. We want to redeem that time. We want to make the most of it. That has always been the call for 2,000 years, that we are to be people of the book that proclaim the Savior of the book. We're to be ones that proclaim and share. We are to make the most of our time, for the days are evil. Paul said it then, and we can say it today again as God's people. We need to be people that live that out, that live that out, that identity. That our nationality, our new nationality, citizens of where? Of heaven, necessitates an intentionality about our lives. And I know for my wife, Dawn, and I, even in ministry, if you can imagine, even the fact that I have the privilege to be freed up in ministry, that I have to think about, and we have to think about our lives, because often ministry will fill up our lives with so many good things, usually associated with you, each of you here. We forget sometimes the end game of the worship of God, to see people around the throne of God from every tribe and nation, and therefore people that we're called to be missio Deo is the mission of God for. And so what Dawn and I try to do is we try to say, we have to, at least one night a week, we try to spend purposefully over the last, you know, I don't know how many years, maybe most of our marriage, is who we're spending time with once a week that needs the Savior. Because if not, I get so busy, maybe you do too, we're so busy with good things that we forget the end game of it all. And to think through, like, what can we do and how can we build relationships? What kind of bridges can we create or can we nurture or develop or reinforce that the gospel would travel from our lips, our lives, to others? Intentional lives. Why? Because we're citizens of heaven. We're left here for a purpose. There's this intentionality that is to govern our lives. Intentionality, a purposefulness about our lives that God would call us to. And so what does it look like for you? What does it look like for you? What does it mean for you to progressively step out of the culture that we're inundated with, from what we listen to and in music, potentially in the movies, whatever it is? What does it mean for us to grow, to take that next step in our walk with God, to live out the real you, to do you, if I could use that vernacular? Because that's really what this is all about, is we need to do you, the real you. The real you that needs to flesh that out about our lives. And we have to remind ourselves, even Dawn and I, as much as we're freed up in the ministry and as much as God has given us favor with some unsaved friends, a fair amount of people that don't know Christ, we still have to get back to go, wait a minute, I need to remember to do me, or do, and Dawn, do you, as new creatures in Christ. So what do we need to do to schedule time with them? What do we need to purposefully, intentionally have that time with those without the Savior? That's what God calls us to, is to do you, be the true you. That's who you are, the true you. And so in this is that God is saying, continually calling us to be people that live that out, to evaluate our day, to evaluate our resources that we're called to steward. Is to say, okay, Lord, you've given us so much money, so much time, so much energy. How do we steward that in a way that is intentional? How do we do that in a way that pleases you, God? How is my lifestyle different from those without the Savior that make the same amount of money? Because I should be giving my time and my treasure, that which God calls me to steward, my lifestyle should be very different from those who make the same amount of money, because I'm giving to the things that last, right? I'm giving to the kingdom. I'm giving to the thing that matters, because I'm a citizen of, and I'm trying to do me, the real me. As I would encourage each of us to, as Christians, to do you, the real you. What does that really look like for us as the people of God? And for those of you who are here and you're on the outside looking in, you have never been born again. You've never had a spiritual birth that begins to transform you from the inside out. Our greatest hope would be for you, and I'm sure for the person who invited you, is that you would know the Savior, that you would say in your own heart, Lord, save me a sinner. That God, I know you, that I stand before a holy God. The scripture says if we lust, it's like committing adultery. If we hate, it's like committing murder. Because we stand before a holy God who doesn't grade on a curve. And so someday each of us will stand before God. So if you're here in that place, just call it to God. Say, God, give me true faith. Give me true saving faith that I could live out this identity to which I was created for from the very beginning. And so lastly, let me give you a second takeaway. And that is, not only are we to be people that are, as nationality, that we live out that necessitates intentionality, but also the last verse there, in verse 17 of that paragraph there, is don't play the fool, live under God's rule. So don't play the fool, live under God's rule. Now, why do I don't normally call, say, hey, you're playing the fool. That's kind of a strong language. And often the word in the New Testament is linked to the word moronic, which is where we get our English word moron, right? It's not necessarily the case here, but the point is this, is that we need to be people, he goes on to say, that we don't live contrary to who we are, because if we do, we're foolish. It doesn't make sense. Your life is different now. Why do you act like somebody else? You're doing the schizo thing again. You're playing the schizophrenic. Instead, I need to be one that doesn't act foolish, he says, but understand. He says, understand, I want to, literally, is this to set together. He says, I want to perceive things properly in perspective, what the will of the Lord is for my life. So as he's been going through the book, contrasting the old life with the new life, as children of God who've been predestined, who've been called by God, chosen of God, as children of light, he's saying now, he says, I want you to understand, don't live contrary to that, don't be foolish, but live out who you are. In this mission of God, in the Missio Deo, in the mission of God, what God is about, I want you to be intentional. I want you to be purposeful. I want you to live out your new identity. I want you to do you, the real you. And understanding is that is the will of God for you. That is the will of God for you. Now, if you're here at all like me, at times you're going to read something like this and you're going to go, you just have this like sinking feeling in your heart, like ugh. Are there any uggers out there right now? Any uggs? Any uggs of feeling? Just wiggle your ears. I'll know who you are. Okay. You get this feeling like ugh. It's like ugh, another thing. Ooh, I just feel this guilt. That's not the intention of the passage. And I'm so glad the next phrase. What does he say? He talks about being filled with the Spirit, because we don't have what it takes to live this out. I don't have what it takes. We can try on our own to make it happen, but not surprising that right before being filled with the Spirit, he says, don't be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. Be controlled by the Spirit of God. Right before is this call to intentionality, to live out this new identity that we have in Jesus Christ. And so I'm encouraged by that, because it's not up to me to make it happen. It's not up to me to do me. It's not up to me to be intentional. Because frankly, I don't have what that takes. But before you look down on me, nor do you. It's this being people that are yielded and dependent upon the Spirit of God. Allowing the Word of God to fill our minds, and then confessing sin as it comes up. It's this yieldedness to the Spirit of God by faith. As we seek to live that out. As we seek to live out this identity. This new identity. As we seek to do you. living out who God has called you to be. In Ephesians 5, he says, not surprisingly, 1 through 5, just preceding this in the start of the chapter, he says, therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children. Because now you are the children of God, imitate God. Live out. Look, you have this godly DNA lookalike. You have this way to resemble Jesus. You have this family resemblance because of his spiritual DNA that's in you. This genetic code, that spiritual genetic code that works its way out in our lives, in our conduct, that has this sense of mission about it and this tensionality that forsakes sin and clothes ourselves by faith with God, what is qualities of the Spirit and his holiness, and as those who walk in freedom and self-control. He goes on to talk about this here. He says this, going back to verse 2 in chapter 5 of Ephesians. He says, and walk in love just as Christ also loved you and gave you himself up for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. Verse 3, but immorality or any impurity or greed. Immorality is any sexual activity outside of marriage. But immorality, any impurity or greed must not even be named among you. Well, why? As is proper among saints. Well, you might say, well, I'm off the hook. I ain't one of those. Actually, you are. If you know Jesus Christ, you are a saint. You have been set apart from the word sanctification. You are set apart. It's not just for a bunch of elite people that are set apart and decided in a city in Italy. It's actually, you are the people of God as saints. So just take a moment this morning with great deference, respect, and joy. Turn to the person next to you and say, good morning, saint. Would you take a moment? Saints by calling, set apart unto God for his purposes. Okay, so with that, he says, that immorality, he says, that old life, that's not to be a part of things. You're not that way anymore. That's not even to be named among you. He says, he goes on in verse 4, and there must be no filthiness, silly talk, or coarse jesting, which are not fitting. That's not fitting for God's people. That's not fitting for those who have been set apart by God, but rather giving of thanks. Especially as we go into this time of year, as believers, our thanks should start with the fact that we are new in Christ. We're no longer slaves of sin. We're no longer the old Tom. We have been set apart by the miracle of God and his loving kindness and his grace, undeserved in every aspect. And so he goes on to say, verse 5, for this you know with certainty, that no immoral or impure person or covetous man who is an idolater has an inheritance in the kingdom of God. See, what he's zeroing in on here for the church at Ephesus is that your identity, who you are, plays itself out in our conduct. I can't help it. I look like my dad. Completely. He was 6'3 and a half. I'm 6'4. Same basic build, the whole nine yards, and the same hairline. In the same way as God's people, we should look much like our Heavenly Father. As Jesus lived out of the fruits of the Spirit of love and joy and peace and patience and goodness, and we should set aside evil and immorality. That's not us. Now, that's the old Tom, but that's not who I am anymore. Amen. And I need to do me. I need to be one who lives out this. We don't give ourselves. And where this gets confusing for a lot of people is when they start to go to church, and they think of Jesus as an add-on, an addition. I'm going to reform myself. I'm going to add Jesus to my life. I'm going to start reading the Bible. I'm going to start going to church. I may not understand a lot of the Bible. I may not understand a lot about church. But I'm going to go because I'm adding Jesus to my life. But you know, that's not how it works. You don't add Jesus to your life. He becomes your life. He becomes the center heartbeat of who you are. You don't add him. You don't reform your life. It's like, you know, some of us have an attitude. I think at different times in my life, maybe this was me as well. I mean, okay, Jesus, this house that represents who I am, I'm going to put a big add-on for you. You're going to get a big add-on to the house of Tom. And I'm going to scrape the outside of the house. And I'm going to paint the whole thing. I'm going to vacuum the carpets. I'm going to paint the walls, interior. And I just can't help but think that sometimes in my life, and maybe yours as well, that we kind of live that way when it comes to Jesus. We want to add him to our lives. We want to clean things up a little bit. But Jesus is like, no, 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 it's a tear down. You got to understand, if you're new in Christ, it's the whole thing's a tear down. It's, yeah, you have the same face, but there's a new guy in town now. There's a new gal in town. And the people around you will see it. They'll see it in your life. They'll see it in your words. Because you're doing you. The real you. The one God who set apart in eternity past in Ephesians chapter 1, who's chosen, who's been called by God. We are the most blessed people in the entire world that has ever been, that we are the chosen of God, not based on anything we could remotely deserve. And then he enlists us in this great story and mission of God as his people, as his chains agents in our world for such a time as this. God's people, set apart unto the Lord. I'm going to ask you to help me out on this because I think it's important that we understand and we don't forget that it's impossible to do you apart from the mission of God if you're a Christian. If you're a true child of God, he calls us to live out this identity. He calls us to be on the mission of God. If not, you'll miss it. It's like doing all the workouts, but you never get on the field, right, to play. So I'm going to ask us, in a moment, I'm going to have him turn down the house lights, but if you have a phone, go ahead and pull it out for a moment, would you please? And I want you to turn on your flashlight. I want you to turn on your flashlight on your phone, if you have one, just like that. And if you do have a phone and you're not doing that, again, may the Lord have mercy on your sin, sick, shriveled up soul. So take a moment, pull out your phone. I'm going to have them turn on down the house lights for a moment. But Scripture tells us to let our light shine before men. Jesus says, let your light shine before men. This middle section has a lot of Lord mercy people. Let your light shine before men in such a way that they might see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. In other words, they would see our lives in such a way that they would reflect the reality of Jesus, that they would come to faith and worship the Lord, right? And so let's take a moment, just shine around the people around you. Just everybody, just shine around the people around you. Now, this is actually, there is a purpose behind this. Okay, thank you. You can bring the house lights back up. Thank you, because the reality is that's who God calls us to be, is to be ones that let our light shine before men in such a way that they might see our good works. These are people that are living intentional. These are people that are making the most of their time. As Paul wrote to the church there in Ephesus, and calling them to make the most of their time, it was an understanding of the bigger picture, or the missio Dei, the mission of God. You could never divorce any of the epistles from that, or you'd miss the whole thing. It's important that we understand that this is what God calls us to as believers for such a time as this here at the Bridge Bible Fellowship, as the people of God, those who he has called. And again, this only through the Spirit of God, only through the dependence of God. And so we're going to go into a time of response, our time of response to this. And I just would ask you to take a moment, and then we're going to respond with communion. It's just to ask the question, where does this intersect your life? Where does this intersect my life? Where is it that God, in a sense, has put the spotlight of his word onto my heart this morning so as to, by God's Spirit, independence, filled with the Holy Spirit, I may see God's transforming work in me today? The Lord has summoned us together, and his plan before the world began, Scripture tells us in Psalm 139, that he's ordained our days. He has summoned us for today as you sit under the word of God. Now let's respond to it. Where does it intersect your life? I'm going to ask you to take a moment. I'm going to have you turn to someone near you again and share, where does this intersect my life? Where is the action step for me, or maybe for us as a couple, or if you're a single person? Where is this? Where does this intersect my life today? I'm going to give you about 30 or 40 seconds just to think about that. Asking the Holy Spirit to put a spotlight and one action step, not five action steps, one action step that God would have you take today to bring him the greatest glory as you do you, as those who are changed by God, those who are new in Christ. I'll give you about another 20 seconds or so. Okay, turn to somebody near you. Share, Where does that intersect your life? Go ahead, I'll give you another about a minute or so. Where does this intersect your life? A minute or two, and then we'll bring it back together as we go into communion. So take a moment and turn to the person next to you, a minute each. Go ahead. As we go into a time of communion, let us be reminded of the great Savior that we have, that is the beginning and the end, the Alpha, the Omega. Remember back when he first called you by name. For those of us who know Christ, do you remember when you first understood? Do you remember where you were? Do you remember when the message became clear and like a wave of God's love just kind of came over you? Do you remember that? That's what we celebrate. That's what we're mindful of. That's what we remember. So let's sing to that wonderful Savior. In response to our great Savior and what he has done for us, the Lord in his great wisdom instituted the Lord's Supper. As you could take the bread out and hold it in your hands, we're mindful of the call to remember. He says, Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 11, I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, from the Lord Jesus, in the night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke and said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And as we take it, let us be mindful that as Jesus hung there, he had us in mind. He had you in mind. Let's take of the bread. And in the same way, he took the cup also after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Let's partake. And so, Lord, we thank you so much that you, who died and rose for us, you will complete what you've begun in us. And in the power of the Holy Spirit, we will be the people of God. We will be those who live out as a holy nation, a royal priesthood, the people of God, your possession, to proclaim your excellencies, that we would live intentional lives, forsaking sin and walking in newness of life, that we'd be the people that live out our mission statement at the Bridge to glorify God by multiplying mature disciples and healthy churches that know Jesus and make him known. That's our prayer, Lord. That's our prayer. We're going to sing one last song together. I'm going to ask you to stand. But before I do that, I'm going to ask for the elders, elders' wives, deaconesses, deacons, and life group leaders, just to watch for a moment who's going to stand. Because I'm going to ask you afterwards to pursue them and pray with them. As we go into this time of response, God calls us to do something, to be doers of the Word of God. And that's, we do that in community, in family. We're family. This miracle called the Bridge Bible Fellowship, we're family, the family of God. And so as you're before family, I'm going to ask you, if you're going to say, you know, I want to really act on this. And God has spoken to me. And I'm going to ask you to take a moment and stand. No big fanfare, but just to stand if that's in your heart. I'm going to ask the elders and deacons and deaconesses and life group leaders and wherever you are, I want you to make note of who stands. Because at the end of the service, I'm going to ask you, if you're near one of them, to pursue them and just pray with them. They may not want to say a lot. They might just say, yeah, I appreciate prayer. They might have something specific that they want you to minister to them in. And then I trust the Holy Spirit's going to lead you, men and women, in that. And so if there's something very specific that God's put in your heart, in the midst of this family of yours, I'm just going to ask you to stand right now, right where you are, just to stand straight up, just right up, just stand, go ahead and stand. If that's something in your heart that God's put specifically on your heart. And would you make a point now as deacons and wives and elders, would you make a point who they are? Because you're going to follow up them. The ministry is going to continue. Hear this. And now would we all stand together and let's sing to our great Savior as we close off our time. As you are dismissed, I just want to encourage you to do you, the real you, to the shine, to the glory of God as we make most of our time, for the days are evil. Amen? You're dismissed.